Amen.
But we're on the last episode, the last part of our series on the miracles of Jesus. And we've been looking at things all summer long and seeing what compelled Jesus, his compassion. You know, we saw how in the Greek language that he would feel it in his gut and be moved with compassion for people. We see how faith would move him. So we've been doing that series all summer. So today we're looking at, I once was blind, but now I see, and so can you. But to start off, before we get in there, I'm going to tell you a story that in high school, I was a junior in high school, and I had a tremendous crush on two girls at the same time, Lorraine and Claire Lee. I was crazy about them both, and all of my friends knew it. They would be like, Lynn Scott, you got to choose. You can't like both of these girls. I'm like, I can't. I'm just crazy about them both. And so I wouldn't really talk to either one of them because I couldn't, you know, that really wasn't good. Well, one day I came walking into school, and all my buddies were by the trophy case where we always hung out in the morning before homeroom started, and they were all looking at me, and they're like, oh, hey, Lynn Scott, did you hear the news? And I was like, what? And they were like, Lorraine's parents up and moved out of town last night, so she's out of the picture. They expected me to be really sad, but I started smiling and looking relieved because I realized that I could see clearly now that Lorraine was gone. I can see clearly now the rain is gone. That was one of them that came through our dad jokes group. And I had to use it because we're talking about seeing clearly. And I once was blind, but now I see. And so today we're going to be in John 9, verses 1 through 41. 9, 1 through 41. I don't know if you are like me, but I have a 2008 Hyundai Accent. We've never really been one to spend a lot on cars because we just look at them as our way to get around. Just our way to get around. And I have a 2008 Hyundai Accent. And when I go out and there's frost on the windshield, I scrub, you know, just scrape off the outside like we all do. It's part of living in Maine. And then I get inside and I turn on this thing that says defrost. Mine should be relabeled refrost, because it starts putting moisture on the inside of my window, and so that it builds up and it's not heated up yet or anything, and I am sitting there and I'm not patient enough. I will clear a little hole like this and start driving down my road. Oh, okay, some of you are judging me, but how many of you have done that? Come on, yeah, see? I'm the same thing. I can't see clearly. I can only see through this little hole, and as it starts heating up, it gets better and better and spreads out, and I can start seeing more. Do you have this? I am, Todd calls me Scott Lenscloth, because I have a lens cloth in my pocket at all times. That's because Paul was a tent maker, I'm a photographer, and so I'm always cleaning lenses. But you know one of my pet peeves? Sitting next to somebody, and you look over, and you're like, how can they even see out of those? And you're like, I just want to, but they're a stranger. I can't grab them. I'll give you glasses. And I want to help them see, because I'm like, you're not seeing clearly. And then as a photographer, sometimes I'll sit and I'll be trying to focus in on something and it's still blurry. And then I'll notice, oh, my autofocus is off. And then it comes into a clear picture. So as we talked about last week, You have in front of you, in the pew rack, you have a Bible that's probably in Portuguese. You might have one in French for our afternoon congregation. You might have the New Living Translation there. You also might have the NIV. And we talked last week, because some of you are brand new to all this, right? Brand new. You've just started to have your that clearness start coming like this, because you've said, I want to follow Jesus, and I want to make him Lord of my life, and you've started seeing that. We talked last week about the big numbers when we say John 9. You know, 9 is the big number that you see when you get there, and verses 1 through 41 are all the little numbers. We talked about that. Remember, we talked also about different translations and the different readable. We talked about the difference between a paraphrase and a translation. A translation going from the original Hebrew and Greek, put together by panels of linguists who have PhDs in multiple languages, and they'll argue and debate, and what is the meaning of this? And so we saw the difference between a paraphrase, which is somebody basically, you tell me something, and I'm going to tell somebody else in my own words, okay? That's not based on the original language. It's just kind of telling that story, all right? So as you look at John 1:9, we are going to read the story. David's actually going to come up with his golden voice and read it for us. And we're going to hear a story about a man born blind. And people wanted to know what caused it, just like we do now. What did I do to deserve this? And Jesus said, no, that's not what this is about. This is about God working in him. And so we're going to have David read the whole chapter. Oh my goodness, that's a lot. 41 verses? Why do we do that? Remember how many times I've said context is so important? It's so important to have that whole picture of what's going on so that you can look at it through the week and know we could just take out a verse or two to make our point. We could certainly do that, but we want to see what Scripture says in context. So, David, take it away. All
right. You got me, sound booth? All right. May God bless the reading of his word. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes.
Ew.
He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said he was, and others said, no, he just looks like him. But the beggar kept saying, yes, I'm the same one. They asked, who healed you? What happened? He told them, the man they call Jesus made mud and spread it all over my eyes and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went up and washed. Now I can see. Where is he now? They asked. I don't know, he replied. Then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees, because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. The Pharisees asked the man all about it. So he told them, he put mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man, Jesus, is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath. Others said, but how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs? So there was a deep divide of opinion among them. Then the Pharisees again questioned the man who had been blind and demanded, what's your opinion about this man who healed you? The man replied, I think he must be a prophet. The Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man had been blind and could now see, so they called in his parents. They asked them, is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he now see? His parents replied, we know this is our son and that he was born blind. But we don't know how he can see or who healed him. Ask him. He is old enough to speak for himself. His parents said, His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had announced that anyone saying Jesus was Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why they said, "He is old enough, ask him." For the second time, they called in the man who had been blind and told him, "Poor guy, God should get the glory for this because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner." "I don't know whether he is a sinner," the man replied, "but I know this. I was blind and now I can see." "But what did he do?" they asked. "How did he heal you?" "Look," the man exclaimed, "I have told you once. Didn't you listen? Why don't you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they cursed him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from." "Why, that's very strange," the man replied. "He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from? We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it." "You were born a total sinner," they answered. "Are you trying to teach us?" And they threw him out of the synagogue. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." "You have seen him," Jesus said, "and he is speaking to you." "Yes, Lord, I believe," the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. Then Jesus told him, "I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are blind." Some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, "Are you saying we're blind?" "If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty," Jesus replied. "But you remain guilty because you claim you can see."
Wow, thank you, David. I do the same thing when I'm reading through, and I'm reading the scriptures, and I'm trying to picture what's going on. So many times we'll just read through something we've read 100 times. And we don't try to picture what's going on. And I did the same thing. Jesus spit in the mud, on the ground, in the dust, and then made it like this, and then put it on the guy's eyes. And I did the same thing. Ooh, really? Am I reading that? So, we need to do first things first. We need to try to get a little bit of a picture here to understand what in the name of sanity is going on here. Why is Jesus spitting in the mud and rubbing it on this guy's eyes? Now, the first thing is that mud and spit were old remedies for blindness. In the ancient world, in that time, the healers of the day, this was a common treatment for the people who were blind. They would work to heal them by spitting in the mud and in the dust, and making it mud, and saying, "This treatment will work, this treatment will work." And so the people who were around weren't really looking and saying, what's going on here? They were like, "Oh yeah, he's doing the mud and the eyes trick." Here's a spoiler, never worked. Never worked. It was an old folk remedy. And a matter of fact, Pliny the Elder, a Roman author, and a lot of you know him as one who had a lot to say about a lot of the history that we have where Jesus appears in the writings and stuff outside of the Bible, where there are things discussed. Pliny the Elder actually mentions it, that spit had curative properties, is what he said. So people were used to this treatment, but it didn't work. But then here comes Jesus. Here comes Jesus doing the same one. And I imagine if I'm sitting there watching the treatment, I'm going, "Yeah, we've seen this a lot. Probably going to charge him, $20 for the treatment and then go off and do it. Well, that's weird, okay." But Jesus did something different. Jesus actually does something that says, "Here's your spit and mud, but here's what happens when I'm in it. Here's what happens when the divine happens." Now, some people get mistaken, and they think Jesus used the spit and mud to heal the man. No, He didn't use the spit and mud to heal the man. He was using that as an illustration for the people to say, see, this is always what's done, but what's different now in the equation? What's different now in the equation? It's me. So he's saying your little superstition here that you do and your healers don't have healing power. Jesus is showing that he's the divine. He takes something ordinary and he takes it and uses it with his divine power, and the man sees. He was born blind. So when we look and we think, okay, this guy born blind, and what did he do to deserve it? Jesus, in that story, says, no, no, it's not about that, right? The power isn't in the method here. The power is in the Messiah. Okay, so just to clear that up, because otherwise we could go through my points this morning and go, yeah, but what's the deal with the mud? Jesus, the first thing I see in this story is that Jesus heals again, but I ask the question, what's the deal with the mud? And that's what we should do when we're studying Scripture. Scripture, when we read it, it should compel us to go and search other Scripture to compare, to check. You guys know that I've oftentimes given you a good website. It's called Got Questions, right? Is that what it's called? .org? Yeah. I'm trying to remember now. You get to this age where you're like, what's my name again? But that's a solid site that gives you the answers. If you just enter it into Google, oh my goodness, you might get anything. You could get the power of llamas that come and lick off the mud, or I don't know, you can get anything on Google. You want to make sure that you're getting the information from a good and reliable source. So let's get into it. Let's see what happens in this story. The first thing is I see Jesus heals again. We've seen it all summer long, again and again and again. We could continue on this series throughout, all the way into Christmas and keep going. The miracles of Jesus, we see the similar things that happen, that compassion. What is it that moved him to heal this man? Okay, so we see Jesus healing is sometimes it's creative. It's creative. There's no formula or predictability to it. Remember, I've said the difference between he and the people we see on TV oftentimes. Jesus speaks, does something simple, and they are healed. And then we watch on TV these big productions. And we said last week, remember, Jesus didn't charge for it. Whereas a lot of times we see on TV the healings and stuff, and they're like, I talked about somebody locally, if you send them $2,400, you can speak to their prophetess, and she will give you your future and tell you and give you God's blessing. Jesus, grace is free. Jesus didn't charge. He could have made a mint. Instead, he went around from place to place without a bed to lay his head down, homeless. Sometimes not knowing where the food was going to come. And that's how he lived his life. All right? So Jesus' healing is creative. It's like he refuses to fit in our boxes. That's tough in a Baptist church. Because Baptist church, our statement of faith says the first one is, we've never done it that way before. Right? No, it doesn't really say that. But you would think, and sometimes that's what it is. And Jesus will use the things that the world is trying to use and say, look what happens with my power. And the last thing is that Jesus is showing. He's showing us that God's ways surprise us. They're beyond our expectations. No one in that crowd was expecting the guy to see because it doesn't work. This treatment doesn't work. You go and you pay again and again. The second thing I see in this story, spiritual blindness. The Pharisees, again, miss the point. We've seen this several times this summer in miracles that we've looked at. The Pharisees missed the point. It's because they're so obsessed with the rules that they miss the miracle. They're so obsessed with the letter of the law that they miss the heart of the law. And Jesus, time after time, will tell them, if your donkey fell in a well on the Sabbath, you would retrieve it. And they would get mad at him time after time. And did you see in this story, the reason they were mad was he was healing on the Sabbath. He was working on the Sabbath. The regular healers would say, come back tomorrow and I will make some mud spit and put it on your eyes for $20. You know, come back tomorrow. And Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees miss it. They miss the miracle. They're so obsessed with the rules. The second thing I see in this is that they had physical sight. They had physical sight, but Jesus says they were spiritually blind. They were spiritually blind. They worked on doing everything right, everything according to the law, but they were missing God's love for the people. Missing God's love for the people because they were spiritually blind. Remember when the expert in the law asked Jesus, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the law? What is the greatest commandment? Yeah. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, the entire law and the prophets, in capital L, capital P, the entire law and the prophets are summed up in these two commands. And we know the guy said, yeah, but who's my neighbor? And then that story after, read it, man. I love it. He makes a Samaritan guy, the one the Jews would not touch, he makes him the hero of the story. He's the one who's loving his neighbor. So when I look and I see they had physical sight, but they were spiritually blind. So here's what I want to say. I want you to maybe write this down, record it, take a picture of the screen, do whatever you need to do. If your theology stops you from loving, you have the wrong theology. If your theology gets in the way of you loving people, your theology is wrong. Plain and simple. We need to go deeper into the book. We need to study what Jesus is doing. Because Jesus shows compassion is greater than tradition over and over. Remember when we talked about him healing that poor widow whose son had died, and he reached up and he touched some historians say it was down here, others say they were carrying it up here. We don't really know. We just know that he touched and he told that man, wake up, you know, come get up. And he did. And we know that what would happen if a Jew touched anything that had to do with death. Do you remember? What'd they have to do on day 3? I see some of you mouthing it. They had to do the ceremonial washing. You're right. They had to do that ceremonial washing. And then they had to repeat it on day 7 in order to be allowed back in the temple. And then if they didn't do those ceremonial washings, what was the penalty? Right. They were thrown out of Israel. Actually, you're gone. You're done. And Jesus said, that is not what this is about. This woman who I have great compassion on, she's about to face poverty because her husband died and now her son is dead and he raises. See, we see that each time Jesus' compassion is greater. So, if your theology stops you from loving, you have the wrong theology. You okay with that? If your gospel is good news for you, but bad news for someone else, it's not the gospel of Jesus. Jesus came that all men might know him. Jesus came for all. You look, say, what about the sinners? Who did Jesus say he came for? You were one of them. You still are. But it's just grace that covers it, so that Jesus and God sees you as righteous through the blood of Christ. If your theology keeps you from loving, you've got the wrong theology. Yeah, but surely not the bad driver. That guy who cut me off, I'm not supposed to love him. Surely not those Democrats. Certainly not those Republicans. Certainly not those people who, blah, 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 and you list your list. You know what we all tend to do? We all set the bar at wherever our sin is, and everybody that we deem below that doesn't qualify. Doesn't qualify. The third thing I see that I love in this story is the boldness of the healed man. Okay? He grows in courage. He grows in his courage from being healed to a bold witness. You notice mom and dad, they were scared. Is that your son who was born blind? How'd that happen? We know it's our kid. Ask him. We're out of here, because they were afraid of the Hebrew leaders, the Jewish leaders. They were scared. But here's this kid, I don't know what age he was or what. This man, he tells them, I love it when he says, well, why did you not listen to me? And then when he says to them, do you want to be his disciple too? I would like to be a fly on the wall for that. I would love to be a fly on the wall for that. When he's asking the synagogue leaders, those rabbis, would you like to follow Jesus too? How did he get so bold? You know, that's not the only time in Scripture that we see that happen. I love in verse 31 where he says, we know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he's ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. I love that. But I also love, if you want to look at it, Acts 4:13. Remember, check what the guy up front is saying against the Scripture. Always check it against the Scripture. The Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, right? Remember that verse? Because they heard what Paul said and then checked the Scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. So when I say look at Acts 4:13, I encourage you to look at it, all right? Here's what it says. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. The boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no specialized training. They're just ordinary Joes. Sorry, Joe. Just ordinary guys with no specialized training in the Scriptures. And they had recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. You see, when the scales come off, when the Holy Spirit takes those scales off, and we begin to see differently, we were blind, but then we see. We start to see that the world system falls short, that the rat race ends time after time with dead rats. But we're all still often running it. And then, the fourth part, Jesus hears what happened to him. And then Jesus seeks him out. The creator of the world. Because he was there at creation. He was there at creation, Scripture tells us. Our God seeks this regular guy out. Jesus finds him again, reveals himself as this title, Son of Man. Son of Man. And what on earth is that? I've heard some people say to me, yeah, Jesus never called himself the Son of God. And I say, well, that's interesting because I have this book here where he did it a bunch of times. No, no, he called himself Son of Man. Yeah, he did. About 80 times. 80 times. Well, where does that come from? As a matter of fact, if you want to text me your email address, and I will send you a study that shows you how many times Jesus says Son of Man and Son of God, that he says both. But that Son of Man, he uses it in three main ways. Three main ways. Number one, to express his humanity, because the incarnation of Christ means that God fully dwelled in him. But he was fully man and fully God at the same time, and I know that blows our mind. It was also used and understood by the Hebrew nation to express his suffering and death. So why? Why? Well, the study that I'll send you kind of goes into that by showing you in the Old Testament. And he does it to reveal his divine authority and his future glory, his future resurrection, his place with God. Now, turn to Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Got it? This is, Daniel was a prophet, and hundreds of years before Jesus, as a prophet, writing this, Daniel 7, 13 through 14. He said, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One, God, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that the people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. So for his audience hearing that term, Son of Man, they fully knew what he meant. They fully knew all that that contained. So when you look up here and you see Luke 19:10, he came to seek and save the lost. That's why he came. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Jesus came to seek the lost. So I love when Jesus seeks him out. When you grasp this, that God seeks you. He seeks you out because you are his creation, and his love for you is just, I can't even comprehend the degree of his love for each of us. Remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then the next part. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. So many people say, I don't go to church because I just feel like I'm condemned. I feel like it's not a safe place. Well, Jesus didn't come to condemn you. Jesus came to redeem you. Jesus came to make you new, to give you a full and an abundant life. I love that. You know, I sit there and sometimes I'm scrolling through looking at reels on my phone. And Robin will look over and she sees if I'm weepy-eyed because I'm a big mushy baby. And I'll be watching a video that's touching me in some way. And then when I see the fog start to clear in people's lives, and they're like, I don't know who this Jesus is or much about him, but I want to follow him. I want to know him. I get so excited about that. I get so pumped about that because they were blind and they couldn't see, and now they see. And I'm like, I love that. It just gets me. That's why we put up with going to the park every week and unloading and reloading that trailer, and I walk like this until Wednesday. It hurts my back, you know. That's why we do that, because we have people walking their dogs who walk by who go, what? What's this about Jesus? I never heard, what? He loves me? What? He died for me? What? I've always heard I'm not good enough. Some of us in this room came through those Sundays in the park. I love that, seeing the fog cleared. But I love watching these videos, and there's videos. I showed restraint. I patched like four little ones together of, you've probably seen them, the children who cannot see, and then they put glasses on them, and they see for the first time.
He already hates it. Christian. Open your eyes, buddy. Hi. Hi.
Hi, Munchkin.
Ready for this?
Open the ball. Let it go. There we go.
Oh.
Hi. What are you?
Oh, good.
Can you see so well?
This one-year-old is about to try on glasses for the first time. As soon as she puts them on, her parents can tell she sees clearly for the first time in her life.
Can you see?
Remember, Mommy and Daddy told you you're gonna get some glasses. Are you ready for your glasses, baby? Let's put your glasses on.
All right, where's the tissues? I just love it. Why? I was blind, but now I see. When we put our trust in Jesus and we understand what it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where a paraphrase is, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind, then God will test and approve His perfect will. When we look and we see, when we start to consider and follow Christ, I think sometimes for me, it's like driving in my Hyundai, seeing my little circle, and I'm starting to say, I can see clearly now. The rain, fog, the frost, it's gone. It's clearing up. And it's a process that the scripture tells us, that we describe it as sanctification. As we grow older, we begin to understand more and more of God's faithfulness for us. I look at our dear Ruth back here. You can't shake that woman. I look at Sally and Nancy and I see their faith and I go, wow, look at what God has done. And they probably started at that point where they had times in their life of looking and saying, all I can see is Jesus, and I'm just going to trust Him and follow Him. So as the music team comes, I just have these four things. How do you keep seeing clearly? How do you keep seeing clearly? The first one is, let Jesus work. Let Jesus work however He wants, Even if it's through messy circumstances. We go through hard times in our life. Remember, guys, I've told you about my transplant situation and 13 years ago getting a new liver. That was miserable. It was the most awful thing I could ever, like, imagine. There were times I begged to be dead. But I look back now, and I see God's strength and presence with me through that entire time, and how he strengthened me and what he taught me. I could only see a little, but now I see more of the picture. The second thing, as you trust what he teaches, don't miss the miracle through spiritual blindness. Don't let distraction, fear, doubt cloud your vision. You know what you do with doubt? Ask questions. Ask questions. God's not afraid of any of them. He's bigger than any book you read, any movie you watch, any Netflix documentary. He's bigger. Bring the questions. I love the questions. Bring them. You know, somebody this week said, what do you do when somebody says, yeah, that faith of yours is a crutch? And I say, yeah, what's yours? They say, what do you mean? I don't need a crutch. He said, yeah, but what do you do when you're, like, processing something really hard? Well, you know, I do CrossFit. I have to go work out. I said, well, sounds like a crutch. Oh, no, some people will be like, well, I drink more. Wow, I'm like a crutch. Seems like all of us get by with a little help from our friends. And that in the body of Christ, bring your questions. You're brand new to this faith, bring them. There ain't no question we've never heard before. Those doubts will come. Don't let them cloud your vision. The third thing, be bold with your story. Think of this guy. He didn't have any answers. All he knew was, I was blind, now I see. That's it. Mud, spit, blind, see. That's it. That's all I got. What's his name? Don't know. Where is he? Don't know. Why do you do that? Don't know. And remember that Jesus sought him out after he went through what he went through. Jesus sought him out. He seeks you and I. He seeks you and I. You want to know the difference between following Christ in other world religions? In other world religions, you have to work very hard to get closer to God, to find God, to reach nirvana, to get perfect consciousness, to get to that point. And it's usually, you know, an $1,800 retreat will bring you closer, and then another one, and another one, and another one, and you work really hard to seek that closeness with God. And then comes this story of our God, who seeks his creation, that he seeks you. Jesus came to save the lost. He seeks you and I. So remember, Jesus is there for those whose eyes he's opened when they come back and say, what about this? What about that?